great to be here with you this morning. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke. We working all right back there? All right, sign man's happy with me today. That's a good thing. You never want to have the sign man mad at you. Play tricks back there. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, please. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. I want to read this morning the first 11 verses of the 5th chapter of the book of Luke and talk for a little while about the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter here in the book of Luke chapter 5, we find three different reactions that he has upon his first meeting Christ. Three different reactions that he has all within this same little portion that he has to Christ and Christ's actions. And I want to look at these three actions this morning about how he began by not believing Christ and how he ended up putting his faith in Christ and following Him. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. The Scripture says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him, Him being Christ, to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." Verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners unto Simon," or partners with Simon. "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this building that we can come together into, that we can sing your praises, that we can open your word. Lord, I do thank you for everyone that you've brought here this morning to hear your word. Lord, I thank you for a place that's warm and dry and comfortable that we can come and worship you and study from your word. Lord, I just ask this morning that you would open every ear, but more than that, that you would open every heart in this room, that they would be open not to what I would have to say this morning, but Lord, to what your word says today. Lord, I just ask as I preach this morning that what would be seen and heard would not be Matt Reed, but it would be the word of God. Lord, I ask that you would cover me with the blood of Jesus Christ, that you would cover me with your cross. Lord, what would be seen and heard would not be my shortcomings this morning, but would be the word that you've given me to proclaim today. Lord, speak in our hearts. Use it to draw us closer to you. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Y'all have to forgive me. I cannot stand up here still. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Christ was preaching the Bible, or preaching the word of God. He was preaching the gospel with the people. And as he preached, the people began to come about him, and there was many, many people, and they were starting to push each other, saying, "Let me get a little closer. Oh, don't stand so tall. I can't see him. I want to hear what he's saying." Of course, he didn't have a sound man and a microphone, as I'm blessed with this morning. And as he was speaking and preaching, the people were coming closer and closer to him, and he kept backing up a little bit and backing up a little bit, and next thing you know, he's standing on the seashore, and he looks around, and there's two ships, and the Bible says the fishermen were going out of them. They'd been fishing all the night. They were washing their nets. They were mending their nets, and Christ looks at him, and he looks at the boats, and he hadn't got anywhere else to go, so he takes a step back into the ship, and it happens to be Simon Peter's ship. Now, it didn't just happen to be Simon Peter's ship. Christ knew whose ship it was, and he had a plan to use that morning. But he looks over to Simon, and he says, "This is your boat here." He says, "How about doing me a favor?" And Simon says, "Well, all right." Now, Simon didn't necessarily come to hear the sermon that morning. He hadn't come to hear Jesus preach. He just happened to be parked there on the seashore washing his nets. He was not there for the purpose of hearing the words of Christ. It just happened to be the lake he was fishing at. But no doubt, as he was mending his nets and washing his nets, he was listening and he was watching Christ. And Christ said, "How about coming and pushing your boat off a little ways? Paddle me out about 10, 15 feet in the water. That way the people aren't pressing about me." And the Bible says that he did. And Christ sat down and he taught the people out of the boat. Then as soon as he's done teaching the people, the sermon is over, the people begin to leave, he's done speaking. The Bible says in verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." In verse 5, look at Peter's first reaction to Christ. It says, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." Now let me share a little bit with you here. I grew up in North Carolina, a town called Elizabeth City. It sits about an hour inland from the Atlantic Ocean. But an hour inland from the Atlantic Ocean is right on the river and the Sound. In fact, I grew up maybe 5 miles away from Little River, which runs into the Pascoutank River, which runs into the Albemarle Sound, which runs back into the Atlantic Ocean. And down where I come from, a lot of people make their living by commercial fishing. My dad, for a long time when I was growing up, had a commercial fishing license. And as I was growing up, one of my favorite things that we would do was get the nets in the boat and go out and fish with the nets. I used to enjoy it. I used to enjoy pulling the nets in, seeing the fish come out of them, being out on the water, being in the boat. It was a good time. Well, my dad would fish. And when we were done fishing, there were all different kinds of fish that we would catch. And as they would get tangled up in the nets, they would thrash and they would kick and they would try to get loose. And a lot of times they would break the nets. The hole in the net would be so big, and after the fish was in it, it would be that big. And sometimes, the funny thing about North Carolina is sometimes you got these things we call blue crabs in the net. Well, they're about so big around with, them little pincher things on the end of the tentacles. Now, crabs, they ain't too awful bad to eat, but they ain't no fun to pull out of a net. It was my job, I'd pull the net in, and my dad would take the fish out of the net. He liked that arrangement. I pulled the net in, he took the fish out. I was happy with that arrangement, and he'd have a cooler over here and a bucket for the net over here, and I'd pull the net into the bucket, he'd pull the fish out and put them in the cooler, and that worked great until we come up on a crab. Now, my dad had a glove, a Kevlar glove he'd wear on one hand so that crabs and fish and stuff couldn't bite him, but nothing for the other hand. And he'd get up by the first crab, he'd try to fish it out of the net without ripping it up too bad and toss the crab back overboard. By the second crab, he'd try that again. By the third crab, he'd usually get pinched. He'd yell, "Darn crabs!" Fish it out and throw it overboard. By the fifth crab, my dad had a board about so long he kept in the boat. It's about so wide, about 4 inches wide, about so long, about the fifth crab that would come up. He'd lay that net on the gunwale of the boat and take that board, just smash it all to bits and take the net and shake it. No more crab. After you fished all day, then you had to come home and clean the nets. After I pulled them nets and put them all in the big barrel where they belong, then we'd get home, then we'd have to pull them back out of the barrel. And we'd get the garden hose out and we'd wash all the pieces of crabs out of the net and the fish scales and everything. And then we set about the wonderful chore of mending the holes that the crabs had snipped in the nets. And that's what Peter and James and John are doing here. They're washing their nets. They're mending their nets. They fished all the night, and they're tending their nets. They're cleaning them up. They're getting them in order to go back out fishing the next night. And Christ is in the boat, and he says to Simon, "Launch out into the deep part of the lake and let down your net for a draught." And look what Simon Peter says. He says, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." First, Peter lodges his disagreement with what Christ has told him to do. He says, "Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing." Now, Peter wasn't fishing for fun here. Peter was fishing to make his living. He was a professional fisherman. If there was anything else that Peter could have done that night to catch fish, I guarantee you Peter would have done it. He didn't want to come back empty-handed. If Peter thought he could have caught fish by hanging the net off the right side of the boat or off the left side of the boat, he would have done it. If he thought there was anywhere out there that he could have put that net and caught fish, he would have done it. And here's Christ. He's the master. He's the teacher. That's how Peter's looking at him. He's a great rabbi. And here's this rabbi who has been teaching the people. Peter's done him a favor. Now he's asking Peter to go out into the deep part of the lake to take the net that he just got done washing, that he just got done mending, that he fished with all night and did him no good, and throw it back in the water. And Peter's thinking in his mind, you know what? If there was any fish out there, we'd already had them in the boat and been cleaning them. But there ain't no fish out there, or they ain't catching, and I'm going to throw that net over there, and we're going to mess around for another 3-4 hours before he decides that there ain't no fish out there, which I already could have told him. And then I'm going to pull it back up, and I'm going to have to wash it all over again, and I'm going to have to mend it all over again. And that's why Peter says, Lord, we have toiled all night, we have worked all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Basically, he's saying, if it'll make you happy, if it'll satisfy you, I'll throw the net back in. You say, well, how do you know Peter's not expressing faith there that he's taken nothing? But if Christ says to let the net down, that he will do it, well, I call your attention to verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That does not indicate that in the previous conversation that he was saying as a man of faith that, Lord, we didn't do any good, but if you say let the net down, I have faith, I'll let the net down. That would indicate that he had the attitude that if it'll make you happy, I'll let the net down. You see, Peter's first reaction to Christ was a reaction of obedience, but of unbelief. He obeyed Christ's word. Christ said, launch out into the deep and let down your net. Peter said, I will do it. But Peter did not have faith that he was going to take anything in doing so. You see, Peter had obedience to Christ's word. He had obedience to what God told him to do, but he didn't do it with faith. He didn't do it believing that Christ was the Son of God. He did it in the opinion that this was a great teacher and that he was going to satisfy him by letting his net down. And I want to tell you today, all over our country, all over our world, there are people who would obey part of what the Bible says, or who would obey a religion, but not with faith. There are people that have obedience to God's Word, but not have obedience in faith. Who have obedience to go to church, who have obedience to follow a religion, but not with faith in Christ. Turn over to the book of Amos with me, if you would. Book of Amos, chapter number 3. Amos chapter 3, in verse 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, can two walk together, except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people be not afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? I need a volunteer this morning. Would somebody like to volunteer? If don't nobody volunteer, I'm going to elect somebody to volunteer for me. Nothing bad, brother, nothing bad. All right, you bring your daughter. That'll be okay. In the book of Amos, God begins to ask a series of rhetorical questions. Come stand up here next to me, brother. God begins to ask a series of rhetorical questions, questions with obvious answers. He begins in verse 3. He says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Brother Bob, I want to go out the back door of this church. Which way do you reckon we ought to go to get there?
That way right there.
You want to walk down this aisle here and turn right and then go that way? Well, I don't want to go that way.
Then I got to put you in a harness like this.
I think the way we got to go is we got to go around that way if we're going to get out the back door to the church.
You can go that way. I'll go with you.
All right. Now, if Brother Bob wants to go this way, and I want to, you ain't supposed to go that way. You're supposed to want to go this way. You're supposed to stay wanting to go this way. Now, you're going to mess up my illustration. If Brother Bob wants to go this way, and I want to go that way, we can't walk together because we're not agreed. But if Brother Bob wants to go this way and I want to go this way, then we can walk together because we've agreed. You can go sit down, brother. Thank you. God begins to ask these questions because He wants us to stop and think about something. He says, can two walk together except they be agreed? No, that's a pretty simple question. I want to go, or Brother Bob wants to go straight ahead. I want to go to the left. We can't walk together. We're not agreed. But time and time and time again, people say they want to walk with God, but they don't agree with God. Peter was saying, and here when he says, nevertheless at thy word I will let down the net, he was saying, all right, Lord, I'll walk with you. But he didn't agree with him. He lodged his complaint first and said, we toiled all night and took nothing. Listen, time and time again, we say we want to walk with God, yet we won't agree with what His Word says. Down in verse 8 it says, "The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" Listen, when the Lion of Judah speaks, we do well to take heed to it. When God told, or when Christ told Peter, "Let down your net," Peter did well to listen to Him. And Peter did benefit by listening or by obeying the Word of God, even though he did not believe the Word of God. Listen, if you live your life according to the commands that God has for you, it will be a better life. You will benefit some from it, whether or not you put your faith in Him or not. If the Bible says that, if you followed what the Bible says about how a man ought to love his wife, you'll have a better marriage than you would if you threw that out, whether you believe in Christ or not. If you raise your children the way the Bible says, you'll raise better children than you would if you threw the Bible out. But it's hard to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord when you don't know Him. If you follow the Bible, if you apply the Ten Commandments to your life, if you live by the things that God teaches, and yet you don't believe in God, yes, it'll make you a better person. Yes, you'll benefit some from it. Yes, you'll miss the pain of certain sins. Just as Peter benefited, he caught those fish by letting down his net when he obeyed God, even though he did not believe it. But how much more would you benefit by following God with faith? How much more would you benefit by doing what God commands, not simply out of obligation or duty or obedience, but out of faith, believing that Christ is Lord, believing that He is Savior? Turn over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 5, please. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. When Peter first reacted to Christ, or when Christ first spoke to Peter, the first thing that Peter said disagreed with what Christ had told him. Christ had told him, "Take your net, launch out into the deep, and let down your net for a draught." And what does Peter to say? "Lord, we have toiled, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." The first thing he began to do was to disagree with God. He began to argue. He began to say, "Lord, you've said this, but I have experienced this. The two don't agree. Lord, I don't think your word is right, or I disagree with what you're telling me here. You're telling me to let down the net. I've let it down 100 times this past night, and it's done me no good." Listen, it's a dangerous thing to argue with God. Exodus chapter 5, I want to look at very briefly at someone else who began to argue with God. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let them go.'" Look again at verse 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Listen, that says so much about Pharaoh. What kind of man says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I know not the Lord, neither," he says, "will I let Israel go." What he's saying is, "Neither will I obey His voice." But isn't that the cry of our people today? "Who is the Lord that I should obey His word? I know not the Lord, neither will I obey what He has said." Listen, Peter was stepping dangerously close to saying the same thing when he said, "Lord, we have toiled all the night and taking nothing." He began to argue with what God had said. Listen, the difference between Peter and between Pharaoh is Peter disagreed with God or disagreed with His word, did not believe it, yet he obeyed it. Now Pharaoh here disagrees with God's word, and then he refused to obey it. Of course, the story goes with Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron told Pharaoh, "God has commanded you to let His people go, that they may go out into the wilderness and serve Him and sacrifice to Him and be His people." Pharaoh says, "No, I will not." Moses brings about the 10 plagues upon Egypt. After the 10th plague, Pharaoh finally says, "All right, enough is enough. You've hurt my people. You've hurt my land enough. Take your people and be gone." And the nation of Israel begins to leave. They get halfway out of town. They get outside the gates of Egypt, and they're on their way into the wilderness. And Pharaoh's sitting there on his throne, and he's stewing about it, and he's thinking about it, and he's saying, "They killed my firstborn son. They killed the firstborn in everyone's family here. Listen, they've hurt our cattle. They've taken our crops. They've destroyed this land. We're going to have a famine this year because of it." And the more he thought about it, and he said, "Maybe I can't keep them here, but I don't have to let them go." And so he commanded his army. He said, "Get up. Get your stuff together. Get everything ready. We're going out after them. We're not going to let them go. Instead of letting those people go into the wilderness, we're going to go and kill them." So Pharaoh got his army together. He led them out into the wilderness. Turn over to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. No, keep on turning to Exodus chapter 14. I'm sorry, I don't know what I'm thinking. Exodus chapter 14. the nation of Israel comes to the realization that Pharaoh's army is pursuing them. They look back and they see that Pharaoh's army is there, and they look around, and here's the men. They've got their wives, they've got their children, they've got their cattle, they've got everything they own packed up on camels and mules, and they're trying to escape. And they look around and they look back at Pharaoh's army. There's no women, children, little ones in Pharaoh's army. There's just soldiers, men who have got their armor on, who have their swords and their spears and their weapons. And the men of Israel look around and they say, "We haven't even got any swords and spears and weapons. How are we going to fight with them? We're done." They said, "Well, we'll run." And so they start running, and they look up ahead, and over here on this side, there's a mountain range. And they said, "Well, can't go that way. The youngins will never make it over it." They look back that way, and they said, "There's Pharaoh. We can't go that way." And they look this way, and there's the Red Sea. And they said, "Guess what? We can't go that way either." Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Very simply put, they said, "Listen, the Egyptians was oppressing us before. Now they're going to kill us, and that's even worse." But look in verse 13 what Moses said. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Think about what Moses said. Moses was a man who believed God and who obeyed God, not out of duty, not out of obligation, but out of faith. It was through faith that God had brought Moses to stand before Pharaoh in the first place, and it was through faith that Moses had led the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and it was through faith now that Moses spoke the word of God. He said, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." And I want to tell you today that if you would believe God and obey Him out of faith, not out of duty, then you could stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What kind of salvation came that day? Moses says to him, "The Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Listen, he's telling the people, not only is God going to deliver you from this host of Egyptians, He's going to deliver you once and for all. You're never going to see them again. They're never going to bother you again. They're never going to chase you again. They're never going to oppress you again. You're going to be done. You're going to be rid of. And the people are standing here looking at the Red Sea, looking back at the mountains, looking over at Pharaoh, and saying, I bet he is. Story goes, Moses lifts up his rod. God takes his hand, and He puts it in the Red Sea, and He pushes part of it that way. And He takes His other hand, and He puts it in the Red Sea, He pushes part of the water that way, and He tells His people, "Walk over on dry land." The nation of Israel walks over, they get on the other side. Look what happens. Exodus chapter 14, verse 25. "The Egyptians begin to pursue after them." It said, well, back up to verse 24, "It came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Listen, anybody says God ain't got a sense of humor, they ain't never read this passage. All the ways God could have used to stop the Egyptians, He could have had the earth open up and swallow them like it did Korah. He could have called down fire like Elisha did from heaven and burned them to bits. And what's He do? Michael starts handing out lug wrenches to the other angels, says, "Get down there and take them lug nuts off. You've got to slow them boys up." And wheels fall off the chariots. And here's the Egyptians sitting there, no wheels on the chariots. Horses are sitting there saying, "You know I ain't going to drag that with no wheels on it." Verse 29, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." Listen, the Egyptians are sitting there trying to figure out, where are we going to get fresh lug nuts put back on these wheels back on before this water comes in and swallows us up? And before they had a chance to figure it out, what happened? Israel finished getting out of the way. God takes his hand out of the river. The waters come back together, and it says all the Egyptians drowned. The nation of Israel looked at them, and there's the men that had their armor on. It weighted them down. They couldn't swim. And there they're washing up on the bank, just as dead as a doornail. And it says that Israel saw the salvation of God that day. Now hold that thought, because here, before we get done, I'm going to tell you about the day I saw the salvation of the Lord. But turn back over to the book of Luke in chapter 5. The book of Luke in chapter 5, verse 6, "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Verse 9, "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken." Verse 9 again, "He was astonished." He did not let down his net in the faith that God was going to bless him for obeying His word. The Bible says when the fish came into the net started to break. They called to the other ship. They started dragging the net in, throwing the fish in the boats. There were so many fish in the boats started to sink. When Peter sees this, he's not worried about bailing the water out of the boat. He's not worried about his net being broken in pieces and lost. What he's concerned about is one thing. The Bible says he looks over at Christ and he falls down on his knees at Jesus' feet. And he looks up at Christ and he says this. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You see, up until that moment, Peter had viewed Christ as a great teacher, as a great rabbi, as the master, but not as the Son of God, not as the Savior of his soul. And at that moment, standing next to Christ, Peter realized how wicked and how sinful he was. You see, the night before, we don't find Peter falling down on his knees at the foot of James or at the foot of John and saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." In the presence of James and John, other fishermen, Christ was comfortable. See, next to James, next to John, Peter stood there. He said, "You know what? I don't cuss any more than any other fisherman does. I don't smell any worse than any other fisherman smells. I don't do anything any worse than any other fisherman does. I don't lie any worse than any other fisherman does. I'm no worse than these guys. I'm really not that bad." But when he stood next to the Son of God, when Peter compared himself to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." A sinful man. You see, at that moment, Peter came to belief in Christ. At that moment, he was speaking not in unbelief, but in belief. Faith, knowing this is the Son of God, knowing I'm a sinner. But he stopped his belief there. He believed, but he refused to accept Him as Savior at that point. Because what does he say? He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." How often does someone hear the gospel? Does someone believe the passages that say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? And believe that they're a sinner. Believe that Christ is the Son of God. Believe that He died on the cross for their sin. Believe that their doom is going to be hell if they don't accept Him. And yet still refuse to take Him as their Savior. Listen, that's what Peter's doing here. He falls down on his knees. "Lord, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You're going to die for my sins. I believe I'm a sinful man and I need salvation. But leave me. Leave me. Depart from me. I'm not worthy to be in Your presence." Listen, isn't it interesting how in the presence of the right person, all of a sudden Peter began to feel inadequate? I want to tell you about a day that I stood in somebody's presence and it made me very, very aware of some of my shortcomings. Not quite this time last year. Almost. It'd be 2 weeks. In 2 weeks from now, it'll be a year ago. It was bear season in North Carolina. And I had taken my vacation from work. I was working in Pennsylvania, going through college. And I took my week's vacation from work. And I was going to go home. I was going to go bear hunting with my dad and my little brother. And I took the whole week off. I was getting paid vacation. I was all excited. I'd never had a paid vacation before in my life. It was the first time I ever remember anybody paying me to go hunting. Well, I was excited. I got down to North Carolina. We hunted all week. It was early bear season. It runs for 1 week in November and 2 weeks in December. Well, we hunted all week. I'm going to tell you, I couldn't buy a patch of black fur. I mean, there wasn't enough money in the bank to buy a bear that week. Well, come Friday, we had this idea. We were hunting on our friend's land. His name's Jim. And Jim owns about 1,500 acres of land that backs right up to the state of North Carolina's game lands. And the neat thing about North Carolina state game lands is you can hunt deer there, you can hunt turkey there, you can hunt whatever you want there, except you can't hunt bear there. It's called a bear sanctuary. And we thought, man, this will just be the place. Them bears are going to go in that sanctuary. Nobody can hunt them there. And that bear don't know when he comes across the line into Jim's woods, and we'll just be sitting there waiting for him. But it didn't work that way. Well, Jim also owned an island. Now, the North Carolina Bear Sanctuary is cut right half in two by a river. And in the middle of that river, there's a 15-acre island. It's called Thoroughfare Island. Well, Jim owned that island. So we had this idea, well, we're going to take the boat, and we're going to go out to that island, we're going to stomp around on it. Who knows, they've been running bear with dogs down here. Good chance a bear will swim across the river and hold up on that island. We'll go up there, we'll stomp him out. What's he going to do, jump in the water and swim away? He can't swim that fast, and we'll get him. Well, we had this idea. My dad was going to drive his truck over there, and I was going to haul his boat over there behind his Jeep. So we start up the road. I got off, I don't know, maybe 5 minutes before him. He stopped at the gas station or something. And I was going down this road. We call it the Causeway. It's a Camden Causeway. It goes from Pasquotank County to Camden County. And I'm pulling the boat down this road. And it's about 5 miles, just as straight and flat as you ever want. And it's built right up out of the middle of a swamp. Nothing but filled right in. And there's swamp on this side and swamp on that side. And I'm towing the boat down the road. Every couple minutes, I'm looking back in the mirror, checking the boat. Boat's riding good. My little brother was in the Jeep with me. He's 12 or 13 now. And I thought, all right, we're going to get over there. We're going to have a good day hunting and stomping around on this island. Go explore a little bit. I get about halfway down the causeway. I look in the mirror to check on the boat. And it's doing like this. I thought, well, that's funny. That boat must be getting loose on that trailer. But, well, I'll just slow down here and pull off the side of the road and we'll tighten her up. So I took my foot off the accelerator and I looked up in the mirror again. That boat really started to switch then. I heard something go clink. And the front of the boat kind of dropped. I thought, ooh, it come unhooked. And that was a safety chain catch. I thought, oh, no matter. Safety chains took up. I'll slow down, ease off the road, everything will be okay. So I put my foot on the brake very, very gently. And about the time I put my foot on the brake, the tongue of the boat trailer, it come up like this. And I thought, that can't be good because the safety chains ain't that long. And I thought, this is going to be bad. Well, I kind of watched. It went this way a little bit, and I thought, no, don't do that. You'll go in the woods. And it came back this way. I thought, that's right. Stay right behind me. And then it went over in the left lane. And I thought, that ain't going to be good either. Tell me, has anybody ever had this experience? Have you ever thought you were towing something and had it pass you in the left lane? Well, I just want to tell you, it's not anything I care to repeat anytime soon. When I looked over and saw the boat trailer coming down the road by me in the left-hand lane and the tongue up in the air about minivan window height, the only thing I could think is somebody going to come up the road the other way. That tongue's going right through the windshield. I'm going to jail forever. Well, about that time, it took a hard left turn. I have never been so happy in all my life to see a boat run off the road. It went down over the bank. I thought, all right, it ain't going to hit nobody and kill them. My very next thought is there ain't nothing down there but trees and swamp. That's going to be the end of that boat. It went down into the swamp. The trailer hit a tree. It stopped. The boat kept going for not very far because it hit the same tree. And I watched the front of that boat. It was kind of in slow motion. It just crumpled. And as I slowed down and pulled off the other side, the only thing I could think is, Daddy's going to yell. He's going to be mad. Well, he got there. He really wasn't too awful upset. He said it come unhooked on him a while back, but it was as he was pulling in the driveway. I said, thanks for the warning. Well, we're down there. We got a chain hooked up. We're trying to pull the boat back off of this tree it's on. Nothing to do but, you know, drag it out and take it home. Who shows up but the last fellow I ever wanted to see that day? The North Carolina Highway Patrolman. I thought, boy, if you could have ever picked a good time to be somewhere else, now would have been it. He pulls off the side of the road. His lights come on. I thought, no, you don't need them, really, do you? Lights come on. Here I am, we got a boat on the wrong side of the road smashed up. It's pretty hard to deny what happened. Here comes the highway patrolman, and he had that tablet in his hand with them pink slips on it. And I thought, man, you don't need that today. Well, I was down looking at something on the boat, and I just occupied myself real busy like, and he got to my dad first. I said, all right, Daddy, talk him, you know, get him back in the car and whatnot. And the officer says, well, what happened here? My dad looks at him, he looks around, he was driving. Well, thanks, Dad. What happened? I said, oh, she got loose and come over here and had a wreck. I said, I see that. He talked a minute, and he had a ticket book. Pretty quick, he reached over and he put the ticket book back in his car. I thought, ooh, thank goodness. Now, listen, when we hooked that boat trailer up that day, there was a couple things about it. It wasn't just exactly the way they were supposed to be. You see, the safety chains on it, whatever, clipped together and thrown over the ball, which is not the way they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be hooked into the bumper. And the lights and the wiring on that trailer, well, it's pretty well gone. And I got here in my pocket somewhere my commercial driving license, and I've hauled heavy equipment all over Pennsylvania, and you know, I know how the trailer's supposed to be hooked up. I can tell you, that policeman showed up. I wanted awful hard to keep him away from the front end of that trailer because I didn't want him to look at those things, and I didn't want him to see them. Now, when I pulled out of the driveway that morning, I thought, oh, you know what? Safety chains, you only need them if it comes unhooked, and I don't figure on it coming unhooked. And lights, well, you can kind of see the lights on the Jeep. You know, the boat's not that wide. And it's daytime, so it doesn't matter anyway. We'll be all right. You know, I'm going to drive careful, take her easy. We'll get there and get back without any trouble. You know, in the presence of my dad and my brother, them things wrong with that boat trailer didn't seem any too awful significant. But in the presence of that highway patrolman, all of a sudden, well, I just assumed he didn't see them. And Peter, in the company of James and John, thought the sins of my life really don't seem all that significant. And if you take your life and compare it to mine, or compare it to the preacher's, or compare it to the person sitting next to you, you'd say, you know what, these things really aren't significant. Not any worse than anybody else, not any big deal. But if you take your life and you stand it next to Christ, you'd say like Peter, I am a sinful man, and I'm not worthy to be in your presence. See, Peter realized he was a sinful man at that moment. He believed that Christ was the Son of God, but he stopped one step short of where he needed to be. Verse 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. In verse 10, Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. At that moment, Peter believed who Christ was. And he believed that he was a sinner. But he had as yet not accepted Christ as Savior. He was saying, depart from me. Leave me alone. Don't bother me with this religious stuff. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm content with it. Don't bother me with this stuff about getting right and being saved and serving God. And then Christ offers him a choice. He says, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now Christ had a plan for Peter. And Christ knew before he ever preached that sermon that day, before he ever stepped into Peter's boat, he knew what his plan for Peter was. And he knew that he was going to arrange these events and do these things, bring them to pass, so that he could bring Peter to a place of repentance, so that he could bring Peter to a place of faith, and so that Peter would come and follow him and be his disciple. But there at that moment, now Christ knew which way Peter would go, but Christ didn't force him to make a decision. At that moment, Peter had a choice to make. Peter stood at a crossroads in his life. God gave him a choice. He said, Peter, either you will continue as you have in times past, and you will be a fisherman, and you will be a sinner, and you will choose to reject me, or, Peter, you will put your faith in me, and you will come and follow me. And notice something here. Christ didn't say to Peter, Peter, you need to be saved. Peter knew that already. He said to Peter, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. The next verse says that Peter forsook all and followed Christ, so we know what decision Peter made. But at that moment, Peter stood at a crossroad. He'd come this far in his life, and his life had brought him to this point, and here was Christ standing in front of him and saying, Peter, you have a decision to make. Either you'll trust me and follow me and serve me, or you will continue the direction you have been going. And Peter looked at it. Peter looked at the way he was going, and he looked at Christ and the way Christ was offering him. The Bible says, the straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leadeth into life everlasting, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that enter therein, or that go in thereat. Listen, Christ offered Peter a way, faith in Christ, the only way to heaven. And Peter realized that the way he was going might not have been pointed directly to hell, but it didn't lead to heaven. And if it didn't lead to heaven, it wouldn't take him there. And the other only other choice was to go to hell. And he looked at where he'd been going, and he said, I don't want to go that way anymore. It's not any good. I want to believe in Christ. And notice something else. He believed in Christ, but it didn't stop with simply believing in Christ. After he believed in Christ, he had to turn his life over to Him. Christ said, from henceforth, thou shalt be a fisher of men. See, when we surrender to Christ in salvation, we find that we can't give our life to Him and take the salvation that He so freely offers and then say, Lord, now I'll live it as I have before. We find that Christ asks something different of us. Now going back to the story about Pharaoh and the children of Israel, on this day Peter saw the salvation of the Lord. On this day Peter saw the mighty salvation that God could bring, not by casting the army of the Egyptians into the sea and drowning them, not by parting the waters for him to walk over, but in saving his soul. And I want to tell you that God saved the nation of Israel in the Bible there in the book of Exodus. The same God that saved the Egyptians was the same God that saved Peter, was the same God that saved me. And just as the nation of Israel came to a point where they stood and looked at one way and they said, there's nothing but mountains there, I can't go that way. And they stood and looked another way and they said, there's nothing but water here, there's the Red Sea, and we can't go across that. And they looked back at the army and they said, we can't defeat them. What do we do? There is nothing that we can do. Listen, they looked at those things and they said, all is lost. But Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord this day. And I want to tell you, there came a time in my life when I stood, not with an army of Egypt on one side and the Red Sea on the other, but when I stood and looked at the lake of my sin on one side and said, Lord, I cannot cross over. Lord, it is between me and you. It is between me and where you want me to be. I can't cross over it. It separates me from you, and there's nothing that I can do to put it out of the way, to get across it, that you and I can be reconciled. And I look back on the other side, and there was the army of the devil, there was Satan and his demons, and they were bearing down upon me, and I said, Lord, there's no way that I can defeat them. But God said the same thing to me that He said to the nation of Israel. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord this day. You see, I grew up in a church. I grew up going to two different Southern Baptist churches. My parents divorced when I was 2 years old, and they were both Baptists, both Southern Baptists. I went to both of those churches, and all my life, from the time I can remember, I was in Sunday school, and I remember being taught that Christ was the Son of God. And I remember being taught that men are sinners. And I remember being taught that because of man's sin, Christ came to the earth and died and shed His blood as a sacrifice to pay for man's sin. And I believed all those things, but I didn't put my faith in Him. You see, the problem with both the churches that I went to is they taught all those things which were right, but they left out this little teeny part about the fact that you had to ask Christ for that forgiveness and accept His Holy Spirit into your heart. And that left me at the point that Peter was at in verse 8. I knew that I was a sinful man and I knew that Christ had died for me, but I had as yet not placed my faith in Him. Well, I was 6 years old, and Sunday morning we were sitting in church and church service. The preacher preached and the preaching got over, and they always had a time of invitation. They called it an invitational hymn, and I had no idea why they called it an invitational hymn, but they called it an invitational hymn, and you sang the invitational hymn, and then the preacher said a prayer and everybody went home and ate dinner, and that was my favorite part of the service. Well, there come time for the invitational hymn, and my sister was sitting there. She was 2 years older than me, and she up out of her seat and walked down the aisle. Listen, you're supposed to sit still in church. That's what I was taught from the time I was little. I elbowed Mama. I know I wasn't supposed to talk in church, but I elbowed her. I said, Mama, what's she doing? She's going to get in trouble. She can't get up and walk down in the middle of church like that. Quiet. Quiet. Okay. Got home. I said, Mama, what'd Rachel do? Get up and go down in front of church? Aren't you going to spank her for that? You ain't supposed to be up in church. She said, your sister went forward at the invitation to join church today. I said, oh, well, I guess that's a good thing to do in church. Thought about that a minute. Mama looked at me. She says, would you like to be a member of the church, or would you like to join the church? Well, I thought about it a minute. I was 6 years old, and I thought, well, you know, be a member of the church, that's probably a good thing to do. Sure, why not? So next Sunday rolled around. Mama tells me, you want to be a member of the church, come invitation time. You walk down and tell them you want to be a member of the church. All right. So it come time for the invitation. Mama nudged me. She said, you going? Yeah, yeah, okay. So I up out of my chair down the aisle. Preacher shakes my hand. He said, what do you need, Matt? I said, I want to be a member of the church. All right. Set me down on the front pew, got out this little card, wrote down my name, telephone number, address, birthday, and said, here's three dates. Which one of the three would be better for you to be baptized on? Never said a word about the grace of God. Never said a word about faith. Never said, have you trusted Christ? Have you asked Him into your heart? Never nothing. Just, here's 3 days. Which one could your family come and see you baptized? Well, I got baptized. I was a member of the church. They gave me a Bible. Won't the right Bible, but it was a Bible. I thought, I believe in God. I believe in Christ. I'm good to go. I was 14, my dad, well, before I was 14, my dad started going to an independent Baptist church. And I was 14, I had always, we'd grown up, we lived with our mother, and seen my dad on the weekends and during the week and whatnot. Well, I was 13 or 14, I think I was 13. I moved out to live with my dad. I didn't want to live with my mom anymore. So I lived with my dad, and well, I was living at his house. So I went to his, you know, went to church where he went to church. Couldn't drive. He went to this independent Baptist church. I said, well, it's a Baptist church. We'll go to church there then. He said, you want to go home? You know, he said, if your mom wants to come get you and take you to church, that's fine. I said, nah. You know, I said, you going to church here? I'll go to church here. So we went to church. Well, the preacher at that church seemed like every Sunday, all he ever wanted to talk about was this stuff about salvation. I mean, every Sunday morning, he wanted to talk about this salvation. And he wanted to talk about being born again. And he wanted to talk about, do you know for 100% sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? And it come time for the invitation to him. And I found out what an invitation was for, because he'd tell you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And then he'd ask, if you saved a note, would you raise your hand up so I can tell? And then if you're not sure you're going to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up so I can pray for you? Well, he'd say, are you, you know, if you're sure you're saved, would you raise your hand? I raised my hand up. I don't want anybody to think I won't save. In fact, as far as I was concerned, I was saved. He'd preach about that every Sunday. He wanted to preach about that salvation. He just wouldn't let it be. Well, every Sunday I'd go to church, and the more he preached about it, the more I thought about it, and the more he preached about this stuff about being born again and asking Christ into your heart and trusting Him as your Savior and having your sins forgiven and knowing for 100% sure, and I think, can't nobody know for 100% sure? And he'd preach about it and preach about it and preach about it. And the more he preached about it, the more I realized I had never done what he was talking about. I had never been born again. Well, one Sunday night we was having a revival meeting and the preacher preached and they gave an invitation. I thought, you know, this is a whole lot better church than the one I was in. They preached the gospel here. I ought to be a member here. So I up out of my aisle or out of my pew down the aisle tell the preacher, I want to be a member of this church now instead of one I was. All right. So I was a member of the church. Well, time goes by, and the more he would preach, the more I would think, you know, I've never been saved. But then I think, now, I can't go down there and tell the preacher I need to be saved after I done joined the church and gave my testimony that I've been born again. And I think about that. I said, man, what is everybody going to think if I go down there and tell the preacher I need to be saved, and here I am already a member of the church? What's everybody going to think about it? I'd be embarrassed. I can't do that. Well, preacher would preach, and I'd go home Sunday night. Time for bed, I'd get in bed, lay in bed. Monday night would come, I'd get in bed, lay in bed. Tuesday night, same thing. Every night I'd get in bed, and I'd lay there, and I wouldn't be able to go to sleep because of this one thought. What's going to happen to me if I wake up dead tomorrow? Where am I going to be at? And I'd think about it, and I know it ain't going to be where I'm going to want to be. I'd lay there, and I'd think about that, have trouble going to sleep. Well, finally, there was a fellow I went to school with. His name was Kent. Kent was a Christian, claimed to be a Christian, and he was one of two people that I can think of in the 1,500 of us that went to junior high together who actually had a Christian testimony, myself not among them because I wasn't saved at the time. The other one was Tim Meads, and his dad was a Pentecostal pastor. He was a good friend of mine, and I'm not for the charismatic belief, but I say he had a good Christian testimony. He and Kent were the only ones I knew that actually lived like a Christian at school or acted like a Christian. And Kent and I weren't close. But we were friends, we went to the same church, and I respected him. I looked up to him because he had a good Christian testimony at a school where nobody else did. Well, this one Sunday, the youth pastor gave testimony. He said, Kent led us first person to the Lord on visitation on Thursday night. Well, that was Sunday morning. He gave that testimony. I thought, hey, that's great. Kent's out winning souls, bringing people to Christ. That Sunday morning during the preaching service, Kent was sitting down at the altar way after the invitation was over, way after church was closed. And I thought, what in the world is Kent doing down there praying for that long with Brother John Milton, the youth pastor? Well, I found out Sunday night Kent got saved that morning. I thought about that and thought about that. And I said, you know, Kent led somebody to Christ last week. And he got saved himself this week. And next week come and went, and you know, everybody treated Kent the same way they did before. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, maybe, if I got saved, people wouldn't treat me no different either. Well, two Sundays after Kent got saved, we had this speaker, and I couldn't tell you what his name is for to save my soul. But we had this speaker in, and Sunday morning he'd give his testimony, and he testified that he had been a Sunday school teacher in his church, and realized he wasn't saved. And went to his pastor and said, preacher, I realize I'm not saved, what do I do? And the pastor looked at him and said, you dummy, you get saved. And he said that, man, it hit me just like somebody smacked me upside the head, you dummy. Guess I ought to get saved. Well, he gave invitation. He said, if you're saved today, would you come down to the altar and thank Christ for your salvation? Man, I'm going to tell you what, the pew's emptied out, all except for mine.
Because I'm standing there thinking, there's two people in this room that know I ain't saved, and that's me and that's God. And if I go down there and pray, the only ones that's talking is me and God. And I'm not going down there, kneel at that altar, and pray to God and thank Him for salvation that He and I both know I don't have. So I looked around, I kind of peeked. There wasn't nobody else in their pew. Not anywhere around me. I looked around, well, I kind of look dumb standing here. I looked around. Meanwhile, I just raised my hand and said I was sure I was going to heaven. I looked around. Listen, I said the devil was on one side and his army, and my sin was on the other. The devil whispered in my ear, you can't go down there and get saved. What are people going to think about you? And I listened to that for a minute and looked over at my sin, and I saw that there was no way to get to God because of them. And I thought, I can't be a hypocrite anymore. So I walked down, walked over to my preacher. He turned around and looked at me and said, what do you need, Matt? I said, preacher, I need to be saved. This same preacher that had, I was a member of his church for a year. His eyes got big and his jaw fell open. He looked around. He said, Brother Milton, how about leading Matt to Christ? I never forget Brother Milton. He took me over to a pew and he said, Matt, I'm going to show you a bunch of verses you already know. And he did. He said, then I'm going to pray for you and then I'm going to let you talk to God. And that's what I did. Listen, I want to tell you, the Bible says in the book of Exodus, chapter 14, if you turn back there for 1 minute, Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Listen, Brother Milton showed me some verses I already knew. I could have quoted them to him, I think. He prayed for me. He didn't tell me, here's a prayer you got to say or I'm going to lead you. He said, I'm going to pray for you, then you talk to God. When I cried out to God and said, God, there's no way I can do this. Would you save me? I never felt anything like feeling the weight of my sin come off my shoulders. Moses said to his people, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. That day I knew the salvation of the Lord. And He said, the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will see them again no more forever. And I'll tell you, on that day God lifted my sins off my shoulders. And just as the nation of Israel found that they saw those Egyptians no more again forever, I find that I have seen those sins again no more forever. Just as those Egyptians, they were done, they were finished. God said, I brought you out of that land. They'll never afflict you again. They'll never bother you again. This battle will be fought. I will give you the salvation. You will never have to come and fight this battle again. When Christ cleansed my sin, that's a battle I never have to fight again. You see, God took them and He took His hand. He put it in the sea of my sin. He pushed half of them this way. He pushed half of them that way. He told me to walk over in safety. He brought me to Himself. And then the Bible says He took those sins. He cast them behind His back. He buried them in the depths of the sea. He forgot about them. He threw them away. He buried them. They're gone. Never to be brought up again. I want to tell you today, if you've never been saved, listen to the words of Moses. Fear not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. Then the sins that you see now, the sins that burn you now, you will see no more again forever. If you've never been saved, there's no better day than today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for this church. Lord, I thank You for allowing me the privilege of preaching this morning. Lord, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the things that are in it. Lord, I thank You for the testimony of Peter, the testimony of Moses. I thank You for the stories that You've left us as a testimony to us. Lord, I thank You for the way You saved my soul, because the miracle of saving my soul was no less a miracle than parting the Red Sea. Lord, the miracle of Your Son dying on a cross to pay for my sins, You calling me, bringing me to Yourself, is no less, no smaller a miracle to me than the salvation You gave to Israel that day. Lord, I ask today that all of us here that know You as Savior, that You would make us thankful for it, that You would make us appreciate it, that You would remind us of the day that You lifted our sins off our shoulders. Lord, that you would cause us to appreciate you for that. That you would cause us to go about the next week with that fresh in the front of our mind. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that's never known you as Savior, there's one here this morning that's never seen your salvation, there's one here this morning trapped between the hordes of the devil and the sea of their own sin, Lord, I just ask that you'd show them today that you can part their sin, that you can bring them over to yourself. Lord, I ask if there's any here that don't know you, that before they would leave this building, you would put it in their heart to have this matter taken care of. Lord, that when they would lay down their head upon their pillow at night, that they would lay it down, that they would go to sleep in the assurance that if they don't wake up the next morning, that they'll be with you. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Preacher, would you come?
And this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation and in closing. Grab your hymnal and turn to hymn 602, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. God spoke into your heart this morning. You've never been saved. If you've never been born again, I want to invite you to come this morning and get that matter settled. The message was clear, and I'm not going to preach another message. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do the work this morning, or continue the work that He's already begun. Hymn 602, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. God spoke in your heart this morning about His great salvation. Maybe you've forgotten just how wonderful God has been to you in saving your soul. Maybe you'd like to come and pray and thank Him. The altar's open. And I want to invite you to come also. Hymn 602, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Our service tonight at 6 o'clock. You come back and Brother Reed's going to be preaching for us again. You don't want to miss it. Amen. Have a wonderful day. You're dismissed.